Hebrews 11. What comes to your mind when you see Hebrews 11? Faithful men and women of God. Heroes of faith. We often refer to Hebrews 11. People of great hope, great desire for that heavenly country, that heavenly city. Faith. Faith is defined in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible definition for faith is faith in the unseen. We put faith in things, in people, in objects. Many times we'll say, well, I have a lot of faith in you. And what we're really saying, we have a lot of confidence. You're dependable. But we put a lot of confidence and we put faith in things. But the Bible definition of faith is faith in the unseen. When I think about things that we consider to be faithful, there's something that comes to my mind. It's up in Yellowstone National Park. And you know what I'm talking about. Old Faithful. The guys are there that will shoot up about every hot steam water. Will go up about every half hour to 2 hours. And will last for a minute and a half to 5 minutes. And it's probably gone off here in the last hour. If not, it's going to be in the next hour. We were up there when I was a teenager. And I remember we got there right after it just finished erupting. And someone said, don't worry, it's going to be... Just wait around, you'll see it. It was named Old Faithful in 1870. Something that has been, people know that they can depend on that geyser to erupt. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We put our faith in things that we see. But when I think about seeing, 20/20 vision, for example, is considered to be excellent vision. I had that at one time, but no longer. I wear glasses, and right now as I look out, I see that we have a large number of people here. I'm almost seeing double. No, not quite, but it's blurry. But I put these on, and it's clear. It's clear to me as I look out and see. But Christians must have vision far greater than that. How? They must by faith be able to see the unseen. The Christian's faith must go where their eyes cannot go. And that's the grand message of Hebrews 11. It was written to backsliding Jewish Christians who were tempted to leave the unseen for the glitz and glitter of Judaism, which focused on things, the ornate temple, the beautiful robes of the high priest, sacrifices. And it was common that these Christians would receive mocking questions. Maybe, where's your temple? Where's your high priest? Where are your sacrifices? And add to that, they were being persecuted. But what they needed was a strong message, as the Hebrew writer wrote. They needed a strong message to hold on to their faith in the unseen things. Again, the definition of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 goes deep into looking at their heroes. Yeah, they were their heroes, as they are our heroes. But before we talk about their heroes, first of all, the creation. God's creation. I want you to notice something here as we look at Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God did not create the world from things that are seen. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. He simply spoke and things happened. The universe came into existence. If you'll open your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We're going to read a little bit from the book of Genesis this evening. But let's start with chapter 1, of the book of Genesis. Chapter 1, and notice in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament. In verse 7, God made the firmament, and it was so. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. In verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 12, we read, and God saw that it was good. In verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Verse 15, at the end of it, it says, and it was so. Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. In the latter part of verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. In the latter part of verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. In the latter part of verse 25, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. And then He looked down at verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made. And indeed, it was very good. He did not create the world from things that are seen. He simply spoke. He spoke. And the universe came into existence. And then there's Noah. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, but we'll come back to Genesis, so stay there if you would in the book of Genesis. But by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Notice now in chapter 6 of Genesis that ties in with this in Hebrews 11. Beginning with verse 5 in Genesis chapter 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In chapter 7 and verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Why? Because Noah was a man of faith. Let me ask you a question. When had he ever seen a catastrophic worldwide flood? Never. Never. Had this happened before? Then there's Abraham. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, listen, not knowing where he was going. Look over down at Genesis 12, verse 1. Not knowing where he was going. He left his homeland at the command of God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He left for a land that he had never seen before. Never seen before. And somehow he came to know that land was not the ultimate land that God was leading him toward. Notice a little bit farther down in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, in verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise that we read in Genesis 12. Listen now, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was content to sojourn here on this earth, knowing that there was a better place ahead, making reference to a heavenly city, a heavenly place. And then there's Sarah, his wife. She joined Abraham in believing in the unseen, in the unseen. In Hebrews 11 and verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Notice now back in Genesis 17, as we read in connection with what we read in Hebrews 11, a little bit more detail. Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now look over to chapter 18, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he, God, said, no, but you did laugh. God had promised a child to this 90-year-old woman. How many deliveries like this
had Sarah seen? None. None. How can this be? Again, initially she laughed at the idea, but at last her faith latched on to the promise that had been made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 about a great land and a great nation. And she wavered not. Therefore, from one man, verse 12 of Hebrews 11, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let's go back to Abraham, but let's talk about Isaac. Look at chapter 22 of Genesis in connection with this. Chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." And then God said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham also obeyed God, going out to offer his son Isaac. Now, here's a question. What sense did that make? What sense did that make? Promises are tied to Isaac staying alive, not be offered as a sacrifice, because God had promised Abraham a great land and a great nation. And the seed promise, all of that connected. How will God keep those promises if Isaac is killed? Abraham didn't know, but he did believe that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Now look at Hebrews 11. Verse 17, as we have on the screen, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." How did he come to that conclusion? When had Abraham ever seen a resurrection from the dead? We don't read of anything like that prior to Genesis 22. Folks, his faith reached out to the unseen. To the unseen. And persevered through the greatest trial of his life. When these faithful people went to their graves, they went without seeing the fulfillment of some of the promises that were made to Abraham in Genesis 12. Notice, if you would, in Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." It mattered not to them. They were focused on the unseen, of looking beyond this life. And God was pleased for them to own Him as their God. And He feels the same way today when it comes to us. When we put our faith in Him, and when we put our faith in things that we don't see, but we know that lie ahead, an eternal home beyond this life. And then there's Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 27. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. But by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's much more in the chapter, chapter 11, looking at the unseen things that are implied with each event and character that we read of in Hebrews 11. But now, what can we learn from this? What lessons are there for us? First of all, only the unseen things are eternal. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me put it very clearly and maybe rather bluntly. If you can see it, you can kiss it goodbye. Simple as that. If you can see it, you can kiss it goodbye. Everything seen will one day be destroyed. If we truly want to be like Father Abraham, we will never forfeit the unseen for the seen. Our earthly tent, this body, will be destroyed, but our heavenly home will not. What else do we learn? May we develop a faith that simply says this: if God said it, I believe it. Period. This is the faith that pleases God. The apostles came to the Lord and said to the Lord in Luke 17, verse 4, increase our faith. Why? So we can be more focused upon the unseen. So we can see more clearly to the things that are beyond this life. What else do we learn? Trust God in the dark. And what I mean by that, I think what we need to realize is that there are times in life when things happen that we just don't understand. And maybe we cannot understand why they're happening. We can't see the plans of God or know what's in His mind. We have a lot of questions that begin with, why? Why? What do we do in such moments? Trust God. Trust Him. This is what our heroes of faith did. They often had to do this, and it's what I need to do. It's what we all need to do. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. So, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to make it through this day. And if we have a tomorrow, another day. But keep strengthening me, Father, that I can see clearly upon the things that I don't see now, but that I will see one day. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'd like you to open your Bibles to a final reading. 2 Corinthians, I read chapter 4, verse 18 a while ago. I want to go back to verse 16, and I want to read on into chapter 5. And just follow along, if you would, please, as I read this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Corinth, He says, starting in verse 16 of chapter 4 of the second letter to the Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes. Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Notice the chart here. After reading just verse 18 of chapter 4, I visualize this. Of the seen versus the unseen. In the middle here, we have the end of life that will come either by death or the coming of our Savior. One or the other. Life will end for every one of us. Where are we now? We're on this side of death today, this life, which is temporary. It's physical. The things that we see now. But when we get beyond what's there, the afterlife that's eternal. And there's one thing I know, that we know from God's Word, that in the afterlife, there are two places. One is a place of comfort, to be with the Lord for eternity. Heaven. Or hell. A place of eternal doom. Eternal doom with our adversary, the devil. Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What that's saying, that there are going to be more in the afterlife that will spend eternity in hell. I don't like to say that. He did. Only a few will be with God for eternity. The faithful. You might say the faithful few. Certainly those we read of in Hebrews 11.
And those faithful men and women that we've known in our lives that have gone on before us, I don't want to miss the reunion that one day we'll have with all those faithful men and women of God. Again, compared to mankind, those who have inhabited the earth, very few will be there. And I know that you and I want to be there one day in heaven. May God help us to truly see the unseen and never go back to the things that will one day fade away. God will reward such faith. Tonight, the invitation is extended. Our Lord extends His invitation to anyone in this audience who has not obeyed Him. If there happens to be someone here tonight, you have that opportunity to obey Jesus Christ. Come believing in Jesus. Turn your life to Him. Believe in Him. Turn your life to Him. Turn away from the world with a penitent heart. Confess the name of Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away in baptism. If you want to be in heaven one day, you better do that right now and not delay any longer. Or if you're in this audience and you feel that your faith is not as strong as it ought to be, and you feel that you could get some encouragement tonight, and you will, from those that are here, through prayer, praying that you can increase in your faith, why don't you do that tonight? Do so now while we stand and sing.